into this region throughout Turkey and Asia Minor, as it was known then. And Ephesus was one of those cities where there was response, although even Paul got chased out of town at one point, if you read the description in Acts. But a group of believers is developed. They, of course, meet primarily in homes, and the group has grown that is there, and Timothy is now the ruling elder there. He's the pastor within that context. And it's within that context that Paul writes to Timothy this fairly well-known passage. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or intimidated or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Notice there's two things that Paul's concerned about him being ashamed about. Testimony of our Lord, but also of Paul himself as the prisoner of Jesus in Rome. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So here's Timothy. He's a young church leader, and he's called into a very difficult city. Susan and I have had the privilege of being to Ephesus, and we've been reminded of what type of city this is that Timothy is overseeing the church in. And by the way, Susan had the privilege of being here a couple times sharing in women's evenings over the years, kind of as the decorating coach, and she brings her regards today. She's back home in Ontario, but she loved getting over here whenever she could. And Susan and I had the privilege of being in Ephesus, and we were reminded of the context that Timothy and that young church found itself. A very difficult city. As you can see from the notes there, it's marked by idolatry. And of course, the predominant feature of Ephesus was the temple dedicated to Diana or Artaxerxes. She was viewed as this goddess of fertility. The whole worship surrounding that temple had to do with sexuality and immorality. She was viewed as the many-breasted one. And so when you go to the museums there in Ephesus today, you see that this was a very sex-charged worship. It was kind of rated R to go into the museums there because that's the kind of setting it was. So they're worshiping idols, they're worshiping these other gods, and it's done within this whole context of sensuality, immorality, temple prostitution. And it's also quite an arrogant community. They're pretty sure about themselves. Why? Because they're very educated. One of the prominent features, if you get to go to Ephesus and see the ruins, is the large library building that was there, and it housed many of the ancient manuscripts that were treasured and prized, full of philosophy and other education and so on. So here's this city that is well-educated and really, like you say, borderline arrogant about how smart it is, but also how well off it is, because it's right off of the coast there on the Aegean. It's got a canal out to the sea. It's a very cosmopolitan. It's on the west coast of Asia Minor, of Turkey, you know. Okay, what have I just described? Oh, Canada. And especially the west coast of Canada. And Timothy finds himself into such a context. So these are the external pressures he feels, and it's intimidating. So let's be honest, it can be intimidating to be in a cosmopolitan, educated, materialistic, sensual, arrogant culture. It can be intimidating to be a follower of Jesus. There's easier things to do. And then throw into that internally, The church is feeling internal strains about leadership. They're arguing about whether Paul's still qualified, even though he was like part of the founding team that had helped establish that church. Well, if God was really with him, what's he doing? Off in prison there. He's not even able to come to visit us anymore. He's left us this young guy, Timothy, to look after the church. You know, we're not too sure about him. And so here's Timothy in the midst of this, externally pressured, internally things just pulling at the seams. And here's Paul saying, do not be intimidated. Do not be timid. Don't be ashamed either of the gospel as you express it externally to the kind of culture you find yourself in, and don't be intimidated or fearful when you talk about internally about why you're called to do what you do. Because God's not given you a spirit of fear, timidity, power. He's given you power, love, a sound mind. That's the context for that verse. And you see, Paul says, now you've got to let the Spirit stir that up within you. Fan into flame. You know, the embers are dying down. Throw another log on the fire. Bake me up some bacon and some beans and get it going again, you know. Kind of have that fire burning within you. Don't be intimidated, either by your culture. Don't be ashamed of the gospel in your culture. And don't be ashamed internally about being the family of God and standing together in unity. Now, let's talk about mission in Canada today. Let's talk about being on the West Coast and the Sunshine Coast. Let's talk about representing Jesus well and the vision we have. And so you see, the type of vision you have, even to 2016, the PLC as a whole, up to 2020, is believing that we will actually grow by followers of Jesus that consider themselves part of our family. We want to grow to be 1% of all Canadians. Right now we're at about 235,000. To grow to be 1% of all Canadians would be to grow to be 350,000. It means that we would need to go from about 1,134 churches and disciple-making communities. Some of them are quite creative about how they meet and where they meet. But we would like to see ourselves grow to 1,500 by 2020. So you see, you guys, I believe, are in the same spirit and heart, hearing from the Lord. When you talk about seeing ongoing vision for 2016 and planting other ministries up the Sunshine Coast, this isn't versus our other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's lots of potential for everybody, right? If you're part of the family of God. This is about hearing the voice of the Spirit saying, don't be timid. Don't be intimidated. Don't accept what the evil one would say about the church is in decline in the Western world, and the church is in decline in Canada, and the church is in decline on the West Coast. There's more and more people indicating they're of no faith, no religion. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by the materialism and the individualism and all of the things that you find yourselves wrapped in this current culture, but be full of power, love, and a sound mind. Stir it up within you. What are you called to? Are you called to Christ or aren't you? Is he the resurrected one? Has he given you his Spirit? Then away we go. That's where the vision comes from. It's not just people making up numbers or hoping we do something good. This is fueled from the Almighty. The very nature of the Christian faith, the very nature of having Christ within us, is we want other people to be transformed by our Jesus. That's where it comes from. And so we find ourselves in Canada today, this Ephesus-like context, and we've got a made-in-Canada kind of blend of post-secular, post-modern, multi-faith, globally influenced spirituality. I'm not just talking in theory. I've got my neighbors and friends on the West Coast just like you do, right? And so we've kind of self-designed, defined our own faith understandings, and we all think that that's just kosher. You know, the thing you can't do is be exclusive about everything. You've got to be totally inclusive of everyone's point of view, even if they're diametrically opposed to each other. So here you've got within Canada people whose systems of belief bring together opposed religious views, and they fuse them together. So what do? They take a little bit of Jesus, because everyone wants some of Jesus. I mean, you know, who doesn't want the golden rule, right? Are you nuts? Of course we want a little bit of Jesus. You know, the guy, you know, with his nice toga and his sandals and going around being nice to children and doing nice things. Well, we want Jesus, but, you know, we like some of the mystical understandings that have come to us from other contexts, especially on the West Coast. We really like that Dalai Lama, so you got to work in some of that teaching. And so we like the idea that maybe, you know, my long-departed grandma is still overlooking and caring for my life, sort of an angel in heaven watching out for me. Who cares that whether the Bible even, you know, that's diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches about, you know, who watches over us and who cares for us and who's with us every day. That happens to be the Holy Spirit who's with us and watching over us. It's the divine, you know, Son of God that by the Spirit. That's who cares for us, right? But, you know, we like to get our energies all together. Sorry, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes here this morning, but you know, I'm talking about my friends, my neighbors, you know, that what they've done is, as a friend of mine who wrote a song said, we build a mirror in the sky. We look up and we see ourselves magnified. Our God looks just like you and I. We build a mirror in the sky. So we self-form the God that we want, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of mysticism. We've got to have some, you know, individualism throw in, maybe even a bit of materialism in the Western context. And we throw it all together, and there's our God. That's what we live by. And so even the people that would say they're not religious or have no faith, they have faith. They've just formed a mirror in the sky, and they've shaped it to be exactly what they want it to be. And it can be a very intimidating context. And I'm not speaking out of theory. I'm speaking about friendships that I have. I had the privilege of overseeing the chaplaincy for the Winter Olympics in 2010, and I coordinated the interfaith working group. I worked with Muslim friends and Buddhist friends and worked alongside of folks to put together, just like you would in a hospital or a university, you know, to pull the different people together to be available to the athletes and so on. So you can imagine when the Georgian luger was killed in the luge up in Whistler, you know, there we were to respond. So thank God, you know. But the bottom line is out of that, I met a number of wonderful Canadian young adults from the West Coast and a very close friend of mine. And we still, I just was going back and forth with him this week since I'm back home, and we stay in touch. But my friend and his friends that worked with him within the Olympic Village are just the salt of the earth West Coast young adults that, you know, I just love. But the reality is they're lost in this self-designed mirror that they've shaped where they take a little of this and they take a little bit of that, and that's what you have. And it gets very intimidating when you're the one who is considered to have this exclusive kind of faith, this one that speaks of Jesus as the one and only. It can look like it's so wrong. How can you say that? And so what happens in the life of many followers of Jesus, they get intimidated. They back off. What can we speak to anymore? The culture's gone this way, and its views of everything from morality and sexuality, it's gone this way, and its views of spirituality and faith, it's gone this way when it comes to the convictions about this and that. It's like the temptation is just what Timothy was experiencing in Ephesus. I'm going to shrink back. I'm going to kind of hold back. And what do you hear the Spirit of God saying? Stir it up. God's not given you that spirit of intimidation or timidity. Power, love, sound mind. So we have to recognize our calling, friends. We have to move beyond some of the internal challenges that we know exist. And we have to move into being fully convinced about what Jesus has said, that as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in 2013, Sunshine Coast, as the Father sent Jesus, so he sends you. It's interesting that even that passage, if you look it up in John chapter 20, verse 21, if you look at that passage, Jesus is saying that when they're behind locked doors after the crucifixion, and they've even received news of the resurrection, but they're still not overly sure it's true. And so they're, you read the passage, I think we're talking fear. I think we're talking intimidation. they're in this locked room, and who shows up in the middle of locked rooms? Jesus. He just appears to them, the resurrected Christ. The rumor is true. He was dead, but he's now living, you know. He's the resurrection and the life. And he comes and he stands in the middle of this intimidated group of his followers who he spent 3.5 years pouring into. And he looks at them and he says what? Receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, stir up the gifting and calling that's within you. You're not left to yourself and your own devices. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now go. Get this door unlocked. Stop being intimidated. So you see, it's the same picture that you get in the Gospels, Jesus talking to his followers, as you get Paul talking to this young ruling elder in Ephesus. Over and over again, the church of Jesus has to be reminded, unlock the doors, stop being fearful, get your butts out there, you know. Sorry, that's not really general superintendent kind of language, but I am a sports chaplain, and you know, anyways, it comes out once in a while. But so how was Jesus sent? This brings it right down actually to Advent, and it brings it right down to communion again. We have to think through, how was Jesus sent? What does it look like to be sent as Jesus? Because Canadians who do not know Jesus need something more than just people who will give them a cerebral explanation of the gospel. Today, knowing Canadians the way I do, the way you do, they need more than what I would call even our historic apologetic. Now, the historic apologetic is still very relevant and valid. This is where we've taken truths and we've explained about reliability of Scripture, and we've explained the proofs about Christ's resurrection and so on. We call that apologetics. It's not apologizing for the faith, it's explaining the faith. But see, on the Sunshine Coast today and around Canada, people need a new apologetic that is based on truth, of course, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. But when you meet most Canadians, especially those that are younger or those who have had some exposure to the institution of the church and then walked away, but many Canadians have absolutely no Christian memory at all. When you go to them, the first explanation of the gospel, when it's understood that you're representing the Christian faith or you're representing Jesus, their first issues are going to be social and they're going to be emotional. They're not going to be primarily cerebral. They're going to be related to issues of justice. They're going to be related to this question of exclusivity. How can you? They're going to be related to questions of sexuality and convictions. So they're going to want to know, how do you feel about same sex? How do you feel about people living in different arrangements other than marriage? You're going to have an explanation. And if you don't have the ability to connect on those points, then forget about ever getting around to talking about Jesus as the one and only and the evidences of the reliability of Scripture, because Canadians will just shut you down. So the new apologetic, I believe, starts exactly where Jesus started. And I want you to look at these six characteristics about how Jesus was sent amongst us. And I think it entirely relates within Canada in 2013, if we're going to be effective in sharing. The first is, of course, relationship. Rather than leading with just a cerebral argument, we have to lead with getting involved in people's lives. You actually have to be trustworthy in relationship to be listened to, by and large. You know that, and I know that, but now more than ever, this is the reality of relating to our fellow Canadians. So we actively engage them at their entry points, just like Jesus. So what do we celebrate about the Advent, the appearance of Jesus, the incarnation? It's like John chapter 1:14 tells us. He came and, as it were, he pitched his tent with us. He made his dwelling with us. He lived amongst us. He came among us, full of grace and truth. This is the celebration about how Jesus came. Now, if I was God, I would have chosen an entirely different way to come and speak to my humanity, my creation. I would have probably gone the more cerebral, proclamational side, because that's very low cost. And after all, I'm God. I've done things right. I am true. I am who I say I am. You're the peons that messed up and went about and did your own thing and rebelled and had all these wars and fights and, you know, didn't live according to my law. And, you know, I kept reaching out to you and you rejected my messengers and so on and so forth. So about 2,000 years ago, if I was God, I would have been all really fed up with you guys. I would have been royally ticked. And when Dave Wells thinks about being God, you know, I'm from the generation that introduced rock music to the life of the church. I know some of you regret that, and others of you are all right with that, but the bottom line is, so I'm going to think of this way of strapping a sound system around the planet and basically saying, you got 37 seconds, turn or burn. Right? If I'm God, I feel pretty justified. Just throw the message out there. If you don't respond, chop, chop. Right? And sometimes the way we reach into Canadians' lives even today can feel a lot like that. Just get them, you know, tell them the way it is, you know. Get on Facebook. We'll win the world to Jesus by telling everybody. No, you won't. That's idiotic. You have to come the way Jesus came. You have to be sent as Jesus was sent. How was Jesus sent? He came and lived amongst us. He was incarnated. And so he emptied himself and he made himself of no reputation. And he takes upon himself humanity. He gets clothed like we are. In fact, he comes out the birth canal. He's a baby. He's dependent on a mother's milk. He's dependent on a father to hear from the Spirit about the need to flee. And so our God becomes a refugee. That's how incarnate he became. He became like hundreds of thousands, even millions on the planet today. He's a refugee for a period of time. And then he ends up relocated in another part of the country. And then our God has to go through the incarnation to the point that he's got to be a kid. A child listening to parents. Like, how humbling is that? And he goes to school and he's got to get grades. He's got rabbis that are actually marking his score. Marking God's score. Think about it. But you know how it develops. I mean, he doesn't even rush out like a super teenage preacher and get the whole thing over by the time he's 18. No, he actually fits into the culture he is. He goes through the normal cultural ways where he's educated. He goes to rabbinical school. He actually takes time to get a profession. And so at the age of 26, what our God is doing is he's doing carpentry. His hands are dirty. He understands blue-collar life. My son is a 26-year-old carpenter on the Lower Mainland. I'll see him tonight. I'll be able to look Jordan in the eyes once again and say, our God understands exactly what your life is like. Because he pitched his tent with us. He came and lived amongst us. And then he goes for 3.5 years doing good, healing all who are sick and oppressed with evil, sharing this great gospel and so on. You know the story out of the four gospels. And what do we do to him? Well, it's like John says, he comes to his own, and his own receive him not. He's despised, he's rejected, he's knows what it's like to end up in the legal system where you're on the wrong side of justice when you've done nothing wrong. He understands injustice. He knows what it's like to be paraded away in front of the whole society of that time and mocked and ridiculed and then stripped naked and at an important cross point just on the outside of the walls, be hung up on a cross and thrown up there, just like we celebrated today, to be broken and to be mocked and ridiculed and to bleed on our behalf. And then, just as he's coming to the point of death, he feels all of the sin and all of the animosity and all the hatred of all time. Every war, every argument, every divorce, everything that separated men from one another and separated us from God, he has it poured on himself at one point, at one time. You get the picture. This is not a low-cost faith. This is not a God who does things on the cheap. And that's why, after he's gone through the valley of the shadow of death, the very thing you and I are generally fearful of and timid of, but he goes through there for us. And he comes out the other side in resurrection life. That's why in 2013, he and only he, he's the only one who's done that on behalf of humanity. That's why he and only he is given a name by God, that every name should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? That's why. Now you and I are to represent him. You and I are to go as he went. Well, we can't go just yelling and screaming at Canadians, kind of like I'm doing to you this morning, you know. But you hear my passion, you hear my heart. This is how we go. This is how we go. This is how we go. We come and be among people. We come and be among full of grace and truth. And that's why relationship leads the way. And he comes full of grace and truth. The Son of God did not come into this world to condemn the world. It was already condemned. We're already condemned by the way we live and the way we treat one another, our sinfulness and our rebellion against God and our treatment of one another. We're already sitting as highly condemned people, except he came and lived amongst us, full of grace and truth. And yes, he does cleanse us, make us new people. So you see, the critical issue for the Canadian church in 2013 and on the Sunshine Coast is to go be among people full of that grace and truth. So relationship leads the way. We can't just shrug our shoulders and hope that our neighbors and our friends and the people at the different workplaces will somehow just magically show up in our building someday. No, no, no. We have to go be among. We have to be at all the tables of society. We have to be wherever God places us. For me, that's meant everything from getting involved in sports chaplaincy and being involved at interfaith tables so that I can actually look Muslim friends in the eyes and I can look rabbis in the eye and I can have talks and honest interactions about what Christ means to me. I can have these young adult friends that 4 years after the Olympics are over, I still feel passionate about. I still love them. I still want to be in their life, you see. I have no credibility to stand up here this morning if that's not part of my life. I'm talking to my wife on the phone yesterday morning while I'm watching my granddaughter at her swimming lesson. She's back in Ontario. She can hardly talk to me. She's full of tears. Why? Because my wife has been going down to a coffee shop on the lakefront in Burlington, Ontario, and she's been getting to know the cafe owner, whose background is Greek Orthodox, but really it's not really a living faith for her, but she's the nicest lady, and my wife has interacted on a regular basis and really, you know, offers herself kind of for free as her decorating consultant about the coffee shop and everything. And as she's built in rapport there, this friend has indicated she's trying to do live music events to encourage more business. And Susan, as we move towards Christmas, said, how would you like to have a carol sing one night and have an open mic carol sing? And I'll make sure some of my friends come. Well, my wife packed that coffee shop out. And my wife saw people from the community join in with people that she had arranged to be there. And the presence of God filled a coffee shop on Lakeshore in Burlington. There was a strong sense of the Spirit of God. And in the middle of this, a young adult woman walks in with her mom with her guitar. She wants to be part of the open mic. But as she's sitting there, she realizes she doesn't know any of the songs. She doesn't know Joy to the World. She doesn't know Oh Come All Ye Faithful. She doesn't know a thing. Like I would say, literally millions of young Canadians from sea to sea to sea. That's just the way it is because people aren't in relationship with them. But that changed on Friday night because my wife is in relationship with a coffee shop owner who Jesus used my wife to provide a way for a young adult woman to come with her mom. And finally, that young adult friend says, well, there's one song I do know that I think might fit in. Could I sing it? And of course, my wife and the owner say, sure, go ahead. Well, what do you think it is? What's the hymn, Canadian hymn? You know the Canadian hymn. We sang it at the opening ceremonies. Katie Lang. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It has hallelujah in it. It must be. It must fit. And it's got a strong spiritual feel to it, doesn't it? And that's what she sang. And my wife listened with tears flowing down, you see. And for an hour and a half, that young adult was there with her mom, and others were there from the community, and they felt the presence of God, some of them for the very first time in their lives. Not in our church, which is a very healthy, solid, reaching the community kind of church, straight up Guelph line, but not inside of Glad Tidings, inside of a coffee shop on Lakeshore. Well, that's my wife's call in her life. I can't change that girl. It's never going to change. But each of us have to stir up the gifting and calling that's within us to get over the intimidation and say, how can I go be among full of grace and truth? Relationship leads the way if you want to go as Jesus went. But you notice, secondly, it's gracious truth. There is a danger in our quest to relate and seek credibility that we could jettison truth. And so you see, as I give an explanation of the gospel of Jesus to these friends and these people that in my life, I need to realize that in the end, what will not see them come to living faith is because they come to a conclusion that Dave Wells is a nice guy. Or Susan Wells is a nice guy. That's not enough. Now, I hope they think I'm a nice guy. I think that would actually help in sharing the good news and that we're in relationship. But in the end, being in relationship with me does not change your inner person. Being in relationship with me does not set you up eternally to be with God, right? We need to come full of gracious truth. And you see, it's within the relationship that we understand how to share the truth. But we must share truth. That's why I'm concerned. We were involved in a survey of Bible-believing churches, including our own. That's why I'm concerned when the survey came back and said 80% of those who say they're followers of Jesus are not regularly engaged in the Word of God. Reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. We're trying to live out the life of Jesus, but without being filled with His truth. It ain't going to work. This is the living, active Word of God. This is the truth that sets people free as you share the good news of Jesus from His truth. Otherwise, we will tend to build our own mirror in the sky. we will tend to develop our own view of Jesus, and it will usually be a watered-down version because we're intimidated. Interesting study was done of a bunch of graduate students within a Christian program of their view of Jesus, and they found that everybody's view of Jesus almost mirrored their personality type. So if you're kind of a dichotomous, there's one way to look at things, well, of course, you came out with the real prophetic Jesus. And if you're kind of the, you know, just want everybody to get along and the peacemaker and the mercy person, well, then Jesus would never say anything, you know, to hurt anybody. And somehow, you know, by being in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, making it living and active, He takes all of our biases and so on, and He changes them into the truth about who Jesus is. And our Jesus was prophetic, right? And there are some things He says in the gospel that actually could be quite offensive in 2013 Canada. Well, when you're in relationship with people and you're in relationship with God, the Lord will guide you how to share gracious truth. Thirdly, there's credibility. You see, people could look on the works of Jesus and they could glorify the Father, and that's Jesus' desire for us as well. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans. That's the biblical word taken from those who were living somewhere out in the countryside and didn't have quite the same customs and style as the people that lived in city. Used to be the way they referred to people that lived out in the hills somewhere. So sorry about that, you know. But the bottom line was the people that are on the outside looking in live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So I want you to think of this picture again. Relationship, we lead with grace, but we do speak gracious truth. Grace, truth, that's how Jesus came. Now you've got in the epistles, the church is being instructed again about how to ensure they lead with grace, how they lead with their lives, how they lead with their good deeds, their integrity, their sacrificial nature, just like the cross, just like the incarnation, not low cost. You're in the wrong church if you want a low cost faith. This is high cost for free. Jesus is free, yay. Discipleship is high cost. And so Peter, as he writes in that culture, is writing. It's interesting. The context of this is he's writing to people that are actually under duress. They're under persecution. They're actually feeling rejection, much like Jesus felt. And yet they are chosen by Him. So you got this wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the prelude to this. You're under pressure, you're being persecuted, but understand, you're calling. You're this chosen people. You're this royal priesthood, okay? You should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And then the next two chapters, by and large, go into the tough sledding parts of life where they actually have to live this out. Where is it? So he talks, first of all, about the society they're in and how they're led by an emperor. They're part of an empire that actually rejects God and so on. And you'll see the emphasis in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 that still in that kind of society, even with those kind of authorities, they're to live such good lives. They're to live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. The next group of people, think about this, the next group of people he talks about in that society are the slaves who are following Jesus. Some people have gotten so upset that Peter didn't talk instead about how terrible slavery was and overthrowing slavery. But you see, Peter's writing to them from a distance about the fact that they are living as slaves in an ungodly culture with these emperors that live for multi-gods. Here's the reality, and now you as slaves have chosen to follow Jesus. Live such good lives that they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. He even goes on to say, you know, you're probably along the way going to suffer for doing good. But just be reminded, you live for somebody else who also suffered for doing good. In the end, if you live out such good lives, they will see your good works. And you know what? Even your owners, even your employers will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and he talks about those that are spouses of unbelievers. And listen, it was a tough life to be a wife in the first century. It was already a tough life. But in the middle of all that, there's this call from 1 Peter to wives with unbelieving spouses. And the call is, live such good lives that they will see your good works. And they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying there's context for that passage that says, I don't think Jesus expected his people anywhere along the course of history to end up in easy circumstances. I think he always understood that the kingdom of God would be at war with the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of the evil one. It was always going to be tough sledding. So in the realism of that, how do we go into those contexts as Jesus went into our context? Jesus still went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the evil one, even though he knew that a cross was ahead of him. Because he knew in the end that the final justification was that the Heavenly Father was going to show up with resurrection life and justify who he was and what he'd done. And so you see, in our society today, the reality is the Christian church around the world leads the way in doing good. The reality is that many people are being drawn to faith because whenever they go to a disaster, whenever they go to a place of oppression, wherever they go to a place where evil seems to be predominant, who is in the middle of it trying to see redemption and change? It's the people of God, named Christians, people following Jesus. It's just the reality, folks. I won't go into much detail, but I was in the Prime Minister's office a few weeks ago talking about the role of the church within the life of Canada, and the Prime Minister was very clear. The church needs to continue to be the church. You are the ones that will lead to the transformation of society. He said, my office has a certain authority. Parliament has certain authority. In the end, who transforms society? It's the church. That's from the Prime Minister. I'm not telling you to vote for him or not. That's not the point. The point is the realities. Even in our own culture, you pull the church and its redemptive influences out of our culture and we implode. We're at the front end when it comes for care for the homeless, when it's care for the dying, whether it's care for the sick and oppressed, when it's care for the abused. It's the people of God that lead the way. So it must continue. People must see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And as we come with that grace, as we lead with our actions, then Peter goes on to say in First Peter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. Remember the context? You're dealing with authorities. You're dealing with a society that's away from God. You're dealing with situations where some of you are even slaves. You're dealing with situations where some of you are spouses that are being treated like you're low on the rung of society. None of this is just, none of this is right, but you're living such good lives that people would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And what happens? Inevitably, people ask you questions. People say, why? How come you do this? How come you're doing this for me? How come you didn't react to that injustice? How come you didn't, you know, fight back and so on and so forth? And you say, well, let me give an answer to you about the reason for the hope I have. Even in my situation that's less than perfect, even though I'm fighting this disease, even though I'm walking through this challenging time, even though our family's going through this, can you imagine throughout the Sunshine Coast, every follower of Jesus being this bright and shining light that are living in gracious truth and living such good lives that people are glorifying our Father in heaven, and they're coming with the questions. Why? How? And you're able to give an answer for the reason. What's the reason for the hope? You have a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus. And he's so real to you that you know you can walk through anything because he walked through anything. And then if we're going to go as Jesus went, and this isn't just because I'm the Pentecostal Pope or something. You're going to go as Jesus, you better be empowered by the Spirit. Like Jesus, we need to speak as those having authority. And so, friends, if you want to go as Jesus, you got to remember, Jesus was the one who said, hey, now I'm going away. I can't do it all myself. There's actually greater things that you're going to do than even I've done. I'm going to multiply myself through hundreds and then thousands and then tens of thousands and then millions and then hundreds of millions. You know, greater things you're going to do. But you can't do it in your own strength. It's not, you can't just end up being a nice Canadian trying to do it with your own intelligence. And even as a church, doing it with your nice strategies. Remember what I taught you. I am giving you the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell inside of you. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. And it will start right at home in Jerusalem. And it will spread to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost places. And so, you know, we don't envision a transformed Sunshine Coast unless you are also people of the Spirit. People that are filled with the Spirit. People that are alive in God. And you know what? As much as I like to, as a Pentecostal leader, experience giftings of the Spirit taking place within worship gatherings on a Sunday, when Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to be filled with the Spirit, it was exactly a 24/7 experience. He was naturally supernatural. It was just in conversation. So he's sitting at a well. Where does words of wisdom or knowledge come up? They come up at a well talking to a woman. They don't come up just in synagogue gatherings where he gets all spooky-eyed and goes, you in the back row, you know. No, no, no. If you're about the mission of Jesus, you need to be naturally supernatural 24/7. Well, you can't do that by just relying on your own personality or intellect. You have to throw your arms open to what Jesus said and say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill me, empower me. Let me know the joy of all of your giftings so that I can go. Because in the end, it's the Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. My friends back in Vancouver, my young adult friends, Dave Wells is not going to be the one to convince them to change their worldview or change their lives. It's the Spirit of God that's going to convince them. But I cooperate with him. I'm ready to give an answer, right, for the reason I have hope in Jesus. But when I'm going to give that answer, I want it to come with a spiritual authority that they go, this is more than some guru speaking or some nice guy talking. It's like the coffee shop on Friday night. The Spirit of God fills a place and it goes to a whole different level about how God works in people's lives. So finally, my appeal to you, if we want to go as Jesus went, is we want to make it about Jesus. Think with me, the four Gospels, the good news, Jesus is bringing the news of the kingdom. The kingdom's now among you. And how do we know that kingdom? Only through Jesus. So he's the message. The most important question everybody on the Sunshine Coast will eventually have to answer is, who do you say that he is? They won't have to tell us what was their political allegiance. They won't have to tell us what were their views on this or that. We won't even be about religious theories. When you and I are relating to people in the new apologetic, we can't get caught up in some of the old apologetic stuff about justifying the church's behavior for 2,000 years. When I talk to fellow Canadians about the church's history and they start describing something that was shameful and wrong, like residential schools or crusades or whatever, I don't even try to justify it because I'm a Christian. I say, you're right. That was unjust. That stinks. That was horrible. I've got friends that were marred by that. I understand. You're right. That was not done in the name of Jesus. That was not Jesus at work. And they kind of, you know, really? Oh, you're not going to defend it? I thought you're some kind of church leader or whatever. Yeah? To be quite honest, I don't know why Jesus attached his name to the church. I wouldn't trust us. We tend to mess up royally. But he loves his church. He loves his people. He knows that he can be seen through you. Imperfectly, maybe. But he can be seen through us if we make it about him. If we don't make it about, you know, our internal stuff, if we don't make it about the history of the church for 2,000 years, if we make it about him, if we cry out with a life of prayer and a life in the Word and empowered by the Spirit, say, Jesus, I just want you to be seen on the Sunshine Coast. I just want you to be seen through me. That's all I want. I want you to be seen in my marriage. And if there's tensions there, well, Jesus, I'll do my part. I'll live such good life that I'll glorify whatever. I just want you to be seen. And yeah, it's intimidating. Because folks, the only intimidation isn't out there. There's a lot of intimidation in here. Because we know who we are and we know who we ain't. And we all know we got clay feet. And we all know that we desperately need the grace of God. And you know what? I think Jesus would go, great, I'm glad you figured that out. I don't work very well with arrogant people. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you might just be surprised how I exalt you in due time. I actually let myself be seen through you. I actually let people be transformed from darkness to light. I actually let people pass over from death to light. I actually give people an eternal destiny because you figured that out. I exalt myself through people who understand. In the natural, I should be intimidated as all get out. But because Jesus is with me and because his Spirit's at work in me, God's not given us a spirit of timidity. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And we're going to take the Sunshine Coast for Jesus because of that. Not because we're the greatest thing, because he's the greatest. And we just humble ourselves under his mighty hand because we're just so enamored by him. And we just want that love to just flow out in relationships, around the community, at all the places where God's called us to. And friends, the scriptures know it's not easy. Just accept it's not easy. Of course it's not easy. It's intimidating. But that's why he said, you wait, because you need me real bad. And I'll endue you with the power. So if you're in agreement with what I've shared today, would you just stand with me right now and with upraised arms just say, and thanks for your attention. I realize I've gone a little long, but hey, It's only about as long as I waited at the ferry for Jess, so don't worry about it. I love you, Jazzy. But if you just want to humble yourself before Jesus and just say, here I am again, Lord Jesus. I want to represent you not out of how sharp I am or everything I got figured out, but I want to come as you came. Lord, some have been on this coast for a while and they realize the intimidations, they realize the realities, they realize exactly what the challenges are. And so, Lord, they're going to need today a fresh vision of the high and lifted up one, the one who empowers us by the Spirit, the one who can transform situations just in the moment, can turn hearts back to you, can convict people of sin when we would think they're done for life. Lord, you're a mighty God. And so we lift our hands up in submission to the Almighty. And Lord, we ask you, send us as you were sent. Lord, allow us to go full of grace and truth. Father, let us be at the very tables and in the very relationships that you have designed us for. Lord, I pray for these friends that are already in people's lives and have relationships and are at tables. Lord, may they have a gift of faith to see, Lord, how you are going to move above and beyond what they could ask or think. How you're going to, Lord, allow transformation to come into those people's lives that they're working with or that they're going to school with or that they're serving with, Father. You're going to touch neighbors in ways they couldn't imagine. In Jesus' name, grace and truth. Lord, may we live such good lives. And this isn't just about being goody two-shoes. This is about the very goodness of God being seen through us, the very purity of God being lived out in us as we do love neighbor as ourselves, as we do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you. May that have such an impact on people, even, Lord, those that may be doing wicked, even those who, Lord, may be looking down on us or even oppressing us. Thank you, Father, that it will drive them to ask the question, why are you doing this? How come you live this way? And Lord, I pray we'll be quick to have an answer for the reason, for the hope we have. And you're the reason, Lord. Thank you, Father. So now, Lord, we pray for one another. Would you just put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? And Lord, we pray for a fresh endowment of power upon Christian Life Assembly. Lord, we know it's not this building, it's us. It's us who are in relationship with one another. We pray the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we agree with Jesus. Yes, we cannot do it alone. We don't have the resources. We've got clay feet. We can't pull it off. But Lord, you promised that if we would hunger after you, if we would say, yes, Lord, that out of our lives would flow rivers of living water, the powerful Holy Spirit. So baptize us in your Spirit, Lord. Let us know all of the giftings of the Spirit. Let us, Lord, be able to intercede in other languages. Let us be able, Lord, to have words of wisdom and knowledge on a Thursday afternoon as much as on a Sunday morning. Let us, Lord, know a gift of faith that will help us to persevere when times are tough within a relationship. Lord, we pray that you will do the miraculous, that people's jaw will drop as they see bodies healed and they see, Lord, conflicted people suddenly renewed because of peacemaking that goes on in the power of the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, we just say right now, Lord, this Pentecostal family understands we desperately need your Spirit, not just because of a denominational alignment, but because of what Jesus said, and because we want to be sent as he was sent, in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and he has anointed us to go about doing good, to healing all who are sick and oppressed by the evil one on the Sunshine Coast in 2013, 2014, 2015. Thank you, Spirit of the living God, for living through these friends, I pray. And Lord, it's in the end, it's all so that Jesus will be lifted up. Lord, as we think of all of our neighbors, our friends, our family members today that live in this region and really across our land, Lord, we understand that the question they're going to have to respond to in the end, at the end of time, when everything's wrapped up, the one big question is, who do you say I am? Lord, we pray that they will really come to know Jesus, who would lay down his life and come be among them so that they could see what God with skin looks like. and they could respond to his sacrifice, the work of the cross, and be transformed by that. And they too shall be like him, for they shall see him as he is on that final day. Jesus, be lifted up. Be lifted up. So help us to know how to live this out tomorrow, Lord. By the leadership of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.